Just introduce myself to you properly. My name's David Thompson. I'm one of the elders of Grace Church across its three sites, Chichester, Bognor, and of course, most importantly, Midhurst. And it's just so good to have you with us today. We're here at 10 a.m. every week and really enjoying building church together, being a vibrant, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church for the town of Midhurst and the regions beyond. So it's exciting what God is doing amongst us, and thank you for being part of that. We like to preach the Word of God, and so we're going to do that today. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to the book of Judges, chapter 7, and if you'd like to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, then you are more than welcome to do that. If you put your hand up in the air now, Vernon will bring just one of our Bibles to you. Just might help you to have the passage open. It's entirely up to you. But what we do always say is we want everybody to own a Bible. So if you don't own a Bible of your own, please do take our Grace Church Bible away. Write your name in it. It's yours. So we are continuing our series looking through what the Bible says about the church and looking at this question: who on earth do we think we are? What are we here for? What are some of the values that shape us as a church? And what are some of the pictures that the Bible uses to describe the church? We know, hopefully, by now, that the church is not a building. It's not a business. The church is a people. And God gives us a whole stack of different pictures and metaphors in the Bible for the church, so we can understand it from every different angle. We can look at it this way and we can look at it that way. And today I want to look at a picture that the Bible uses to describe the church, which is God's army. Now, I was having a conversation with somebody fairly recently who was not a Christian, and they asked me pretty much this question. This was the question they asked me. Okay, listen to this. Is the only difference between the so-called Islamic State, Syria, and the Christian church that they care more about their cause than you do about yours? Now, I just thought that was an interesting question. The suggestion was that if Christians would just have a bit more strength of conviction, then they would be just as violent as IS. And don't organisations like the IRA just prove the point? That was what was being suggested to me. Now, let's just be very clear. The answer is no. There is a world of difference. But I do find that that's an interesting perspective that is out there. We need to be clear, don't we? We need to be clear on what the Bible teaches. We need to be clear on what is the mandate that God gives us as the church, as believers in Jesus. And there is a lot of military warfare type language in the Bible. God's people are likened to an army. We are told to be like soldiers. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight. And so we need to put this all together and make sure we're being biblical. It's particularly true when we look at the Old Testament of the Bible, because there is a lot of, you read the Old Testament, there's a lot of armies fighting armies and nations battling against nations, and God seems to be behind a lot of it. And we're going to read a story from Judges chapter 7 about Gideon fighting the Midianites. And this is just one example of this kind of armies fighting armies. It's important to realize that the Old Testament of the Bible is history. It's world history. And it's not necessarily history that we should be looking to repeat. But it does serve to reveal a greater truth. If you like, it's symbolic. We can learn from it. All of history points actually to Jesus. And it's him that we need to see. But just to be clear, we are not interested in any particular piece of land or territory. We are citizens of God's kingdom. Jesus said this. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. if it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. You see, we don't fight. Jesus said, it's a very key verse, isn't it? When you're thinking, how do we differ fundamentally from militant religious groups? Well, Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. As it is, they don't. So we're not interested in land. And also, we don't fight people. We don't fight armies. Our battle is a spiritual one. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against people, but it is against rulers and against authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is no physical equivalent to the Midianite army that we're about to read about, be that Al-Qaeda or IS or the person that lives down your street. But we do have an enemy. And there is a fight on. And your enemy is the devil and his spiritual forces of evil that wage war against the kingdom of God. And just living your life as a Christian can be hard. And you might know that only too well. Because it is. There are forces that oppose you. Building church together can seem difficult sometimes. And you think, why is it so hard? Yeah, we've pitched up here in Midhurst. Why isn't the whole population of Midhurst knocking at our door trying to get in? I think they should be. If they knew what was good for them. But they're not. And it can seem so hard sometimes. Hard to see people saved. And things go wrong in our lives. And we think, why is life so hard? Do you know, the devil does not want you to succeed. The devil does not want the church to be built. And so he opposes it. He opposes you wherever he can. The spiritual battle is real, but God is not fazed, and he causes people to gather together and assemble as an army. An army is a permanently organized and disciplined body of troops who are trained to engage the enemy in battle. And do you know what? That's what we are. In our own way, that is a good description of church. Well, Old Testament battle scenes like this one with Gideon teach us a lot about our approach to spiritual battles that we are engaged in. Gideon lived in the time of the judges. The Israelite nation had successfully taken possession of the land that God had promised them. But now they were having to defend that land from other nations and people groups that lived around that area. And at that time, Israel didn't have a king. But rather, God raised up a series of judges, godly men and women who led the people, often through war and conflict, but always back into the purposes of God and returning the nation to worship of the true God. And in the time of Gideon, the nation was being plagued by the Midianites. And they would invade the territory, they would ruin the crops. The Israelites were so scared of the Midianites that they had abandoned the good ground and farmland and instead were hiding up in the mountains and caves. And so God raised up Gideon, and then he commissioned him to raise up an army of God's people to take the fight to the enemy. So let's just read from Judges 7. I'm going to read from verse 9, which just tells a bit of the story. That same night, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Puri your servants, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. And then he went down with Puri his servant to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And the man said, behold, I dreamed a dream and a cake of barley bread tumbled into the Midian and into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered him, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." Well, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of this dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. And he returned to the camp of Israel and he said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets into the hand of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." And so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. And then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittar towards Zerahar and as far as the border of another places I can't pronounce. They won. I just want to tell you four things that we should learn from this story of Gideon as we come to face our own spiritual battles. You see, the first thing is this: spiritual battles are a time for faith, not fear. When the battle is on, there are basically two options. You can either run towards the enemy and engage him in battle, or you can run the other way as fast as you can and concede all that ground to the enemy. It's basic fight or flight. Are you going to give in to fear? Or are you going to take a stand in faith? See, the situation looked pretty bleak, pretty bad for the Israelites. The Midianite army and the Amalekites were camped all around them, and they outnumbered them many times over. They were better fed, they were better equipped, they were better protected. But God's instruction to Gideon was to arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hands. And what God was saying to Gideon effectively was, don't just look at the situation around you with natural eyes. Because if you do, you'll be terrified. Rather, see the spiritual significance of what is before you. Put me in the picture. And then press forward and take ground. Whatever the situation facing you or facing us as a church together, God is always looking for a faith response, not a fear response. If you look at the basic natural facts of the situation, then it's very reasonable to conclude, well, there's no way, it's too risky, it's too frightening. That is a fear response. Let's just back off, let's keep our heads down, let's concede the ground to the enemy. The Bible says not to fear 366 times. That's one for every day of the year, even for a leap year. And God looked at Gideon's army. He didn't want those who were in fear. See, because we didn't read it, but the thing that's happened previously in the story is Gideon had an army of 32,000 people, and God said, anybody who's afraid, tell them to go home. And 22,000 people went home, and only 10,000 were left. And then God did another thing, and he sent home another many thousand, so that only 300 were left. If I was in that 300 who were left, I might have thought, well, I wasn't scared before, but I am now. But these were the 300 who were ready to take a stand. Are you ready to take a stand? You see, faith does two things to you. Firstly, faith enables you to see the battle for what it really is. It enables you to look beyond the people, along beyond the flesh and blood, or the practical details of a situation you're facing. It enables you instead to appreciate the kingdom of God and the spiritual forces that oppose it. Sometimes people ask me, it's quite a common question really, something like, how do I know if this thing going on is a spiritual attack? Or is it just life? You know, because something's happening and somebody asked me, is this a spiritual attack? And so, for example, the car breaks down. Is this a spiritual attack that I should come against in the name of Jesus? Or should I just call the garage and get on with life? Or my neighbour keeps leaving his bins in front of my drive. Should I be praying for angels to strike him down? Or should I just go and move the bin? If I catch a cold, is that just normal life? But if I catch a cold with flu symptoms, is that a spiritual attack? You know, these are the kind of questions that people ask. The truth is that everything is spiritual. There is no threshold of severity that means there's now a spiritual angle to this situation. You know, it's like, this is normal, this is normal, this is normal. Okay, now this is bad, this is spiritual. Now that's actually kind of ancient Greek Gnostic thinking. It's not truth. With every situation, any situation, you can look at it front on and see the natural circumstances, or with the insight that God gives you, you can look at it kind of side on and see the spiritual significance. And that's what faith does. It enables you to do that. The car has broken down. I bet the enemy would love to put you in fear over your finances. That's what he wants to do. So the bin is in the wrong place. You know, the devil doesn't care about wheelie bins. He really doesn't. But he does want to drive a wedge between you and your neighbour, because if you become friends, he might get saved. So in one sense, it's more helpful to see everything as spiritual, and then you don't need to go around kind of getting spooked or getting weird about, well, what's the devil doing? Yes, it is spiritual, and it's normal life. Having said that, my experience would be that there are certain situations where it is quite clear, it's quite evident that this is a spiritual attack. For example, when the level of attack seems so great, or it seems particularly targeted or linked to the fact that you're a Christian. I had a client once back when I worked as an engineer who just seemed to go out of his way to make my life difficult. And yeah, it was fine with everyone else. It was like he reacted to something in me. Sometimes you can tell that the attack is spiritual because there is no sensible explanation for what is happening. Like when a house sale just simply refuses to go through and there seems no reason for the hold up, and you think, why? Why won't this just move? Well, sometimes it's spiritual. Other times I've spotted spiritual attack because there is a repeated cycle of events. When I was an elder in my church in Winchester, where I was previously, we noticed that an unusually high number of pregnancies were experiencing complications, to the point where some of the kind of young families were getting into kind of fear over new babies. There was no explanation for it. There was nothing in the water, as far as I'm aware. It was spiritual. And so we got the church together and we prayed specifically into that issue. And there were no more issues from that day on. So sometimes you see spiritual attack, but also we must just see it as part of normal life. Faith enables you to see the battle for what it really is. Not flesh and blood, not people, not situations, but the schemes of the enemy. But secondly, and maybe more importantly, it enables you to see Jesus for who he really is. The most important part of the message to Gideon was not go and take the camp. The important part was, I have given it to you. Who is the I in that? It's the Lord. It's Yahweh. The common title for God throughout the Bible is what is often translated as Lord Almighty or God Almighty. A better translation for that is the Lord of Hosts. And that expression, Lord of Hosts, was actually a commonplace military term of the day. Soldiers in an army would be grouped into squadrons of 10 people, and they would be grouped into to units of 100, and then 10 units would be brought together to form a battalion of 1,000 soldiers. And over this battalion of 1,000 soldiers would be placed a captain. And his title was Captain of the Host. Now our God reveals himself to us as Captain of the Host. He is Lord of hosts. He is the one who is in charge. All authority lies with him. And we're on his side. If I may say so, we have picked a good team to be on. He's in control. And not only is Jesus the head of the church, and in that sense he is our commander in chief, but he is also captain of the armies of heaven. There's another Old Testament story that's told. An opposing army was camped around God's people. This time it was led by the prophet Elisha. And Elisha and his servant looked in faith and they saw that surrounding everything was a mighty army of heavenly forces with too many chariots and horses to number that dwarfed any army that could stand opposed to God's people. You see, when you stand in faith, you don't see the odds that are stacked against you. You see Jesus. One plus God is always a majority. The Lord of hosts is with us. It's not an even fight. So we need faith, not fear. Just a very quick note before I move on. God knows that we are weak. And he is gracious with us. He's gracious with us if in our situation a little bit of trepidation and fear remains. We shouldn't stoke up fear. We shouldn't wallow in it or make our decisions in fear. God is looking for a people of faith. But I can't help notice how gentle God is with Gideon in this story. Because he's already sent home 22,000 people for being afraid. But he still says, okay, Gideon, you can go and take the camp now. But if you are afraid, go down and have a listen first, and I'll encourage you. And without any hesitation, Gideon says, okay, yeah, I'm a bit scared. No, you mentioned it. I think I will. And he takes that option. As you are engaging the enemy in spiritual battle, you're taking a stand in faith. Don't worry if you still tremble a bit. If you're still, there's a bit of a gulp. God is not going to abandon you. He's not going to reprimand you harshly like some aggressive sergeant major in an army. You know, I have kind of scenes of Ain't Half Hot Man sort of coming to me then, if you remember that. But, you know, some sort of sergeant major who's kind of pathetic, you waste of space. No, God isn't like that. It's not how he treats us. He's patient with you. He's gracious with you. He's rooting for you to succeed, just like he was with Gideon. So, faith, not fear. Secondly, spiritual battles are a time for the prophetic. We are God's army. We're not just soldiers fighting our own battles. We are stronger when we come together as one unit, one church, fighting alongside one another in unison. Now, all the gifts of the Spirit are important for building the church. But when it comes to providing strength and encouragement and comfort in the heat of the battle, there is nothing quite like prophecy. Which is why the Apostle Paul could say to the Corinthians, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Through prophecy, we get what God would want to say to us right now into our situation. It doesn't add to scripture. We need to weigh carefully everything that comes prophetically, determine what God is saying. But boy, does it help. Really helps. Gideon got his timing from God. The whole sense of that instruction, arise now, go down for the camp. Now is the time to advance. He also got his strategy from God. And this was a pretty weird plan that he had to follow. Everyone got a trumpet and a candle in a flower pot. If you were to look at the best military handbooks of the day, this battle plan did not feature. And this was proper left field. If you were in the army being handed your flower pot, you might have thought, well, I would much prefer an AK-47 and a missile launcher, if it's all the same to you. That wasn't the plan. This was God's strategy for the moment. It wasn't a formula. Nobody said afterwards, so this is how to win wars. And we just do this in the future and we'll be fine. Now, they'd made that mistake after Jericho when they went for Ai. This is how God wanted Gideon to lead this army into this battle. And those sort of instructions come through the prophetic. Probably the biggest challenge that we face in Grace Church at the moment is finding a Sunday meeting venue for the Grace Centre, for our Chichester people. And also when we sort of gather together as a whole church, we're so used to using the Grace Centre in Chichester. And we've long anticipated that we are going to be out of that building. We got our notice and had a real sense of peace about that. I don't think losing the Grace Centre in itself is spiritual attack. We've been praying for it, actually, for years. But I have been surprised, let me just kind of say to you, how difficult it has been to find an alternative venue. And time is beginning to run out. We'd expected to be out by December, so I've got our celebration at the end of November. That's just four more Sundays after this one. We might just push it into December a bit. We might just have to. But we have knocked on the door of pretty much every venue for hire in Chichester. And they are either too small, or they're unwilling to accommodate a church, or they're not available on enough Sundays to make it worth it, or they're simply coming back with a resolute no. And to me, this is beginning to feel spiritual. I mean, I know everything's spiritual. That is true. But this just feels like opposition. And so we will bring all our weaponry to bear on this, which I'll explain to you in a moment. One thing we really need and value at all stages of church life, not least this one, is the now word of God coming through the prophetic. And God has already spoken into this situation, which is so helpful. Without going into details, I haven't got time, but we've had pictures about going backwards before we press forward. About God leading us along a surprisingly complex route, but it's okay because we're following a line that he has set on the ground. And other things as well. But please, this is my little appeal, please be asking God for more of the prophetic. We just need God's strategy. Let's fan that gift of prophetic into flame. And also for us here in Midhurst, it's no different. We need God's strategy for Midhurst. The gospel is good news. People need to hear it. But the enemy is not going to give us this ground lightly. We need to be wise. And we need strategies that come direct from our heavenly HQ to make sure that we are doing it right. And for that, we need to be ready and we need to be engaged in the prophetic. And then perhaps linked to that, the third point I'd make is that spiritual battles are a time for unity. When you look at what each individual soldier with Gideon had to do, I mean, it was intriguing, I suppose. I mean, they basically had to blow the trumpet and they had to smash the clay jar, which would then allow the torch that was inside the jar to kind of shine. So then they'd be holding a torch and a trumpet. That was the plan. Now, if an individual soldier had maybe been close enough, it might have been enough to startle one of the camels, maybe. You know, he might have just looked up, you know, gone back to his chewing. It was never going to win the war, was it? The key to their success in this battle was not so much what they were doing, but the fact that they were doing it together. You see, he had 300 trumpets blowing in unison. You had 300 jars being smashed and then the light from 300 torches shining out. And now that was more significant. I would suggest to you that when it comes to the advance of God's kingdom, even here in Midhurst, more important than what we do is that we do it together. Viewed in spiritual terms, unity in the church is a prerequisite to overcoming the schemes of the enemy. And the way God establishes unity amongst his people is he raises up anointed leadership, just like the army got behind Gideon's plan. He says, come on, get behind a leader, let's march forward together. So anything we do as a church, whether that's the welcome, it's the tea and coffee, it's how we do worship, it's the preaching, kids work, our strategy for reaching out to the town and villages beyond, any of that, you might be thinking, well, wouldn't it be better if we did it this way? Now, I've got a plan. I'm sure it would be better. Well, let me say first of all that always open to suggestions. I mean, we need to hear wisdom from all quarters. We need wisdom. I don't mind when people come and say we've got a plan. I don't mind when people moan, actually. I mean, you're the least moany bunch I think I know, but at least when people moan, it shows they care. You know, so I do want us to hear from it. We need the prophetic, and that's all of us. So, you know, keep the ideas coming. But ultimately, if we don't do it your way, even if it would have been the right way, then take huge comfort from the fact that what we are doing all together. You see? Unity trumps correctness in God's battle strategy every time. So let's move forward together. And then fourthly, spiritual battles are times for powerful weapons. The weapons that Gideon's army held in their hands were trumpets and torches and jars. And their hands were full with that. If they had been able to carry a sword and a spear, I wonder if they would. If they had, it would have ended in disaster. Whereas the weapons that God gave them were powerful. They were effective. God has given us mighty weapons with which to advance his kingdom. And they might look puny. They might look ineffective from the outside. But when God puts something in your hands to use, it comes with all the power of the Almighty. Let me tell you three weapons that he's given you. You see, the first weapon that he gives us is prayer. In Ephesians 6, Paul is describing the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. He says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. Now, we mustn't back off from prayer, even for an instant. Even as what we might describe as the good times, it is prayer that enables God's kingdom to advance. I'm always struck, actually, by how much of the Lord's Prayer, you know, Our Father who art in heaven, how much of the Lord's Prayer is actually spiritual warfare. Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, saying, every day, pray like this. It's just a routine prayer life. But it contains expressions like, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. Deliver us from the evil one. Do you see how it's all spiritual warfare? So we need to pray. Over the whole issue of our meeting venue in Chichester, I felt mildly rebuked, actually. Week before last, when we gathered to pray together as a church on the Thursday evening, and I realised that I was now praying for our building with a greater fervency than I had been in previous months. And I would have told you back then, in those previous months, I would have told you that I was at peace with the whole situation. I was. I just thought, it's okay. God's got it under control. I'm at peace. And what I felt God saying to me that Thursday as we met was, David, what you were feeling, was it peace? Or was it presumption? And I realized in that moment that the difference, I'll put it up there, the difference between peace and presumption is prayer. With all the situations that you face, you are not called to simply let go and assume that God will sort it out with a kind of dismissive fatalism. You just think, oh, it's okay, God's got it all. That's presumption. You're presuming on God. Now, we're meant to bring these things to God in prayer. We need to give voice to the longings of our hearts so that we're bringing those things ourselves to the very throne of heaven. And then once we have done business with God in prayer, then he gives you a peace that says, well, whatever happens now, I'm trusting in the Father. See, the difference between peace and presumption is prayer. So pray continually. Pray personally. Pray in life groups when we gather as a life group. Let's keep praying as a site, for Midhurst here in Grace Church. Let's pray for the wider church. Let's make it a priority. Every time when the whole church together, we need to pray. We need to pray. So we are kind of calling the church to prayer over our building issues. And it's Chichester at the moment, but also here in Midhurst and in Bognor too, for that matter. It's always an issue. Premises. We need the right place to meet for all our activities. So pray for that in life group this week. And then Thursday week, so not this coming Thursday, but the following Thursday, we are bringing the whole church together to pray. And let's really prioritise that. Maybe you want to fast. Prayer with fasting is an excellent thing to do. Maybe fast that day and then come and pray in the evening with us. That would be great. The second weapon that God gives you is truth. It's a slightly longer verse there. Let me just read 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. It says this. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. We are so not IS or the IRA or something. You know, we don't. That's not what scripture says. We live in the world. We don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The weapon that God has put in your hands with power to break down whole strongholds of the enemy is truth. Truth that demolishes arguments, that breaks down people's kind of mock pseudo wisdom. One of the biggest strongholds of our age is a kind of secular intellectualism where science is king and evolution is king and the answer to the world's problems is educate people more. That's a stronghold, but we have a mighty weapon, which is God's truth. And it has power to reach beyond a person's mind, right into their heart. Jesus showed the power of the words of scripture when he quoted them to the devil. And the devil himself cannot stand against God's word. So for us, we need to read the Bible. We need to familiarize ourselves with it. We need to hear it preached. We need to apply it to our lives. So you're in a situation, wherever you are, and something happens, you think, yeah, but the Bible says, and you know what, that is a tremendously powerful action. When you respond, yeah, but God's word, there's power there. You feel accused, remind yourself of scripture. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Whatever your situation, let scripture be on your tongue. Paul told the Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God. He said, if you're in a spiritual battle, and you are, you need to be prepared. Like a soldier needs a breastplate and a shield and a helmet and shoes and a sword. And when you look at all these things, what Paul says they stand for, he's basically saying, immerse yourself in truth. Righteousness and faith and your salvation and the gospel and the very word of God you hold. It's all truth. If you remember who you are in Christ, think, wait a minute, I'm a chosen, redeemed child of the living God. I'm saved by grace. I'm clothed in righteousness. I'm adopted into his family with all the promises fulfilled in me. If that's your whole perspective, if that's the ground you stand on, then you are fully armored up. You are ready. And there is nothing the enemy can do to touch you. That's truth. It's a powerful weapon in your hand. And then finally, the third weapon that God has given you is love. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that comes at the end of a whole passage where Paul has been saying, just because what's going on around you is not good, even if hostility is directly at you, your job is to demonstrate sincere love, even blessing those who persecute you. When God's people agree together that they will demonstrate love and bless people where there's opportunity. It's not just the right thing to do, it is an effective strategy for the advance of God's kingdom. One of the premises for hire that is currently saying no to us at the moment is the boys' high school in Chichester. Chichester High School for Boys. And it's ironic because Chris Kimbangi, one of our elders, is currently arranging to help the school by providing some pastoral support for children there in difficult situations and taking the occasional assembly. Now, it would be really tempting if we were to say, well, if you're not going to let us rent your school hall, we're not going to help you with these kids. So, no. We're not going to do that, are we? That would be ungodly, and it would be a poor strategy. Better that we say, do you know what? We're just going to bless you. Whatever. Just going to bless you. Who knows what strongholds are broken down in the heavenlies as a result. That's the way to do it. And that works in your life too. If you feel that there is a spiritual battle on with you right now, look for ways to bless people. It makes no sense in the world's economy, but it makes every bit of sense in God's economy. Because you overcome evil with good. So if you've got all your weapons to hand, Gideon's army swarmed down into the camp, shouting, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." The only actual swords were those not held by Gideon's army, there was those held by the enemy. And they just used them to kill each other. A mighty victory was won. We are God's army. Whatever we do, whether we are meeting together here in this room, whether we are in our life groups, we're out in the streets, whether we're helping each other in whatever way, whether we're praying together, we're kind of shouting, "A sword for the Lord and for Grace Church." That's our declaration. It is a wonderful partnership. We are just being church. We're just doing our thing. But we're fighting for Jesus. And we're seeing his kingdom advance. Let's take a stand in faith. People's lives are lost in darkness. We're not standing for that. There's a battle on over people's lives. People blinded by the gods of this world. Do you know what? That's not okay. People seeking to undermine church. People seeking to dismiss it as irrelevant. We're thinking, no, we're going to take a stand. We're going to declare truth. Whatever battle you're facing in your life. So I'm not going to let the devil get his way. I'm going to overcome with the weapons that God has given me. Pick up those weapons, weapons of truth and love and prayer. And let's see God's kingdom advance. Why don't we stand together? And I'd like us to pray. I'd like us to respond in faith. So yeah, open your heart to God. Let's pray. Let's see what the Spirit wants to do amongst us in these last few minutes of our meeting together. I'm sure you're going to want to sing in a minute. Do you want to get ready? Yeah. Let's just pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your great love. We come to you, our God, our Commander-in-Chief, Lord of Hosts. Say, you hold all things in your hand. We get kind of mesmerized by the battles going on around us. It does us good to stop and remember that you are not fazed, you are not mocked, you are not swayed, knocked off your plan. God, we trust in you. And even this morning, we just want to renew our trust in you. Maybe we're coming to that place for the first time, saying, Jesus, my faith is in you. Maybe we're returning to that place, realizing that we've not been there for some time. We just declare it again. God, our trust is in you. I want to place my hand, my future, my eternity in your hands. Thank you, our God, that there are many pictures in the Bible. We come into your family. We come into your arms, we receive your love, and all that is true, even as we look at this sense of being soldiers in your army. We want to take our place in your ranks. Would you commission us again? Lord, show us that we can make a difference where you have placed us. There's a wonderful picture in Ezekiel, as Ezekiel prophesies of a valley of bones lying everywhere, and the bones at God's command gather together and become people, and then God puts flesh on the bones, and then God breathes his life into these people, and they become a living army. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you breathe on us now? Would you place your spirit on us? Just receive from God. Just invite him to fill you with his spirit. I'd love us to pray for us as a church. I'd love us to pray, actually, that God would provide in the next few days a meeting venue for us in Chichester. Can we just start by lifting our voices and praying to that, and then we'll get to praying for whatever else is going on in your life. But let's just pray for the church, first of all. Can we do that? Let's lift our voices. Let's pray that God would provide all our needs here in Midhurst, but also in Chichester and Bognor too. Yeah, let's just pray. Pray as you feel led to pray. Come on, lift your voice. Let's pray out loud. Lord, we do pray, oh God, for advance in your kingdom. Yes, Lord, we are agreeing together. Lord, we are praying, Lord, that you would provide, Lord, every need we have as your church. Lord, we pray, Lord, it's kind of before us now. Lord, we pray for a venue for our Chichester site. Lord, we pray for a venue that would enable us to fulfill every ministry you've called us to, every activity in the church, Lord, when we gather together as one church. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would provide the right venues for us. Lord, we pray that you would just bring breakthrough this week. Lord, that you would lead us, Lord, by whatever circuitous route, Lord, to the right solution. Lord, we are looking to you, O God, to bring breakthrough. Lord, if the enemy is standing against us in this, Lord, would you break that wall down? Lord, we pray that nothing would oppose, Lord, the advance of your kingdom in Chichester, in Midhurst, in Bognor, Lord, wherever we as a church are placed. Lord, would you go with us? Would you go ahead of us? Lord, would you lead us as your army forward, ever forward, taking ground for your kingdom? Thank you, Lord. Yeah, now you might just know areas in your life where you think, oh, I so need breakthrough. Where you feel that there has been a just kind of conflict. You know, maybe you just feel that persistent attack of the enemy. Maybe you just feel something, you want something to move and it's not moving. Or it's normal life, right? I'm not looking for something unnormal. I'm just saying, what's the spiritual significance of what is happening in your life? There is a place to pray. So why don't you just bring that to God right now? Why don't you turn to the person next to you, if you feel comfortable doing it? Don't explain the situation unless you really want to. Just maybe put a hand on their shoulder and say, I pray breakthrough in the name of Jesus. Why don't you do that? Turn to the person next to you. Just pray for them quickly. It's kind of, you're just covering it in prayer. Pray breakthrough in the name of Jesus. In every situation. Yeah, we are doing business in the heavenlies here this morning.